Hey there, Calvary. I'm calling this sermon, What Jesus Says to Those Who Would Follow Him. So I'm in seminary, and I'm learning lots of different things about the Bible, about Jesus, theology, morality. They're all good things. But I keep meditating on the question, what is the main thing? What is Jesus's core message? I don't want to lose the main thing in my studies of all kinds of secondary ideas. As I read through the Gospels, the phrase I keep hearing Jesus say over and over and over again is, follow me. Follow me. He says it many, many times, and he spends a lot of verses explaining what he expects of those who desire to follow him. I think when we see this phrase in the Gospels, our antennas should go up. Like, this is important. Let's see what this passage can teach us about what Jesus is looking for from those who would call themselves his followers. We're going to look at two Jesus conversations from Matthew chapter 8. Both address the question, what does Jesus expect of his followers? One involves a scribe and one a disciple, though not one of the original 12 disciples. Think of these guys as two people interested in following Jesus, who Jesus has a lesson for. Think of them as people in our church, as us. Matthew 8, verses 18 to 19 read, Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So this scribe, this new recruit, he seems really excited to follow Jesus. And to be honest, what I would expect Jesus' reaction to be to this statement is very different from what Jesus actually says. I would expect Jesus to say something like, That's fantastic, we would love to have you, welcome to our group of followers. But what Jesus does say is very different. Verse 20 goes on, And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So what Jesus says to this guy, who says he wants to follow him, is foxes have a home in holes, birds have a home in nests, but I, the Son of Man, do not have a home. I travel from place to place, preaching and doing God's will, but I lack the comfort of having a place to call home. So Jesus does not say to this guy, you don't want to follow me. But Jesus does want this man to clearly understand what he's getting into if he desires to follow Jesus. He wants this man to understand that following Jesus is not easy. Is it worth it? Absolutely. But is it easy? No. Let me clarify real quick by answering the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Also, this means, you know, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be a Jesus apprentice? I think for us today, to follow Jesus means to live how Jesus lived and to love how Jesus loved. That's important, so I want to say it again. To follow Jesus means to live how Jesus lived and to love how Jesus loved. And we get a very clear idea of what this looks like as we read throughout the four Gospels. This particular verse teaches us that to live like Jesus means to choose obedience to God's word and God's will over our own comfort whenever the two are in conflict. Do we have to give up all comforts? No. But when we have a choice between doing what we know God wants us to do and doing what would be more comfortable or easier for us, Jesus says we should choose obedience. This is what he expects of his followers. For example, we know that as Christ followers, we are called to spend time studying the Bible frequently. Let's say one morning you find yourself extra tired, right? We've all been there. And you have the choice between 20 more minutes of sleep or 20 minutes of reading your Bible. Man, 20 minutes of extra sleep sounds pretty comforting, doesn't it? But if that's the only time I'll have the day to read my Bible, which will I choose? The comfort of more sleep or the obedience of opening God's word? Or for another example, we know we're supposed to love our neighbors, right? Let's say you have a pretty busy weekend ahead of you, and your neighbor says they had something come up unexpectedly and they need to leave for the weekend. Can you take care of their dog for a few days? Now, let's say it's January and you're not really a dog person, so walking their dog in the cold sounds terribly uncomfortable for you, let alone you're busy and it would be really inconvenient. Will you help them anyway? Or will you tell them sorry, but you're too busy to help them? Will you choose comfort, or will you choose loving your neighbor because that's what Jesus called us to do? We have this choice often, and Jesus says here that following him means choosing obedience over comfort. Now let's look at the next two verses in Matthew 8. Verses 21 to 22 read, "Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" First, let me explain what's going on here. It might seem like this guy is saying that my dad's funeral is tomorrow, I want to go to that and then follow you. But it's more likely that bury my father means his father is still alive but elderly, and the man is asking for an indefinite leave of absence from following Jesus to take care of his father and set his father's household in order. After all, the Bible does tell us to honor our father and mother. So this is a good thing, right? Yes, honoring our father and mother is a good thing. But Jesus' point here is that allegiance to him supersedes even allegiance to family if the two are ever in conflict. I don't think these two come in conflict very often in most of our lives. But if they do, it's clear what Jesus calls us to prioritize. But I do think this is also an example of a man having a choice between something good and something better. And Jesus calls him to choose the something better, which is obedience to him. A lot of our choices in life are not choosing between something good and something evil, but are like this man's choice, choosing between something good and something better. I like how Thomas Constable explains it. "There are many worthy activities in life that a true disciple of Jesus must forego because he or she has a higher calling and higher demands on him or her. Foregoing these activities may bring criticism on the disciple from the spiritually insensitive, but that is part of the price of discipleship." End quote. I think the question this raises for all of us is, are there any, quote, good things in our life that we ought to leave behind in pursuit of the better thing of following closely after Jesus? That's important, so I want to ask it again. Are there any good things in our life that we ought to leave behind in pursuit of the better thing of following closely after Jesus? This is going to look different for each person, and I encourage you to spend some time this week prayerfully meditating on that question. But for me, this conflict has looked like this lately. I feel like God is calling me to write a book, and yet I've been too busy with other good things to get much work done on it. If spending time writing a book is what God is calling me to do, then I'm going to have to say no to doing some other good things in order to write that book. Just for full explanation on the passage, the phrase "leave the dead to bury their own dead" means leave the spiritually dead, i.e. those not interested in following Jesus, to bury the physically dead. One last thought on these verses. I believe Jesus' words to this man can teach us something else as well. And that's, don't procrastinate fully committing to follow Jesus. This man essentially says, I will follow you, Jesus, after I do this one thing. A lot of people think, well, after college, then I'll really start following Jesus more closely. Or after I get that promotion and life calms down a little bit, then I will. Or after my kids do such and such, then I'll have more time to obey. If following Jesus closely is the best thing we can do with our lives, let us not hesitate to fully commit to obedience. In calling us to choose him over our personal comfort, over other good things, and even over our families, Jesus sets a high bar for what it means to follow him. This bar can seem intimidatingly high, like too high, like we could never reach it. So I want to close by giving a few reminders. One, he's God, so he gets to set the standard. Two, we are not responsible to reach that high bar using only our own strength. In fact, that's part of the reason the bar is set so high. It's unattainable for us in our own strength. God wants it to be that way. We can only live as Jesus lived if we use the power of the Holy Spirit, which God freely pours out on his children when we ask for more of it. And we should ask to be filled with more Holy Spirit many times a day, every single day, for we are broken vessels who leak Holy Spirit constantly. Did you know that you leak Holy Spirit? It's true. That's why we're commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Although the tense of that verb doesn't quite capture the meaning of the Greek, because the Greek verb is in the continuous present tense, which we don't really have that tense in English, but if you translated it more literally, it would probably say, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Or be filled, then be filled again, then be filled again, then be filled again, then be filled again. I've seen this to be true in my own personal experience as well. You ever spend a bunch of time in the morning studying the Word, praying, and you just feel really good, really full of the Spirit, just like ready to conquer anything? And then you go on about your day, focus on earthly stuff for a few hours, kind of forget about Jesus for a little while. And then it's the afternoon and you find yourself like really just drained and empty again. I know I have. And you know why that is? Because we leak Holy Spirit. We need to ask God for more of it throughout our day. Why did God design us to need Holy Spirit so often? For the same reason he only gave the Israelites in the desert a one-day supply of manna at a time, so we would remain dependent on God for our daily strength. Another reminder, in our pursuit of following Jesus, we will surely sin and fall short of his standard of righteousness. We must remember that his grace covers our failures when we confess them to him. Finally, if we are really desiring to follow Jesus closely, we can't do it alone. We're going to need to be regularly connected to a small group of people who are also trying to follow Jesus. I'm not against large groups of Christians gathering, but in a large group, let's be honest, it can be easy to kind of hide. It can be easy to hear a message and walk away unchanged. But if the point of hearing Scripture is to do it, as we have seen throughout the book of James, then the best context for this to happen is a small group of people who know what's going on in your life and can hold you accountable to living out your professed faith. To be in a group where people can ask you questions. Questions like, have you been spending time reading the Bible? Have you been spending time in prayer recently? What has God been teaching you lately? Are you loving and serving your wife, husband, kids the way God calls you to? How have you loved your neighbors or coworkers lately? These questions aren't asked out of judgment, but out of a desire to see you flourish as a child of God. If you are already in a small group Bible study here at Calvary, awesome. Keep making it a priority to be there weekly. If not, I encourage you to commit to join one soon. I hear great things about the women's Bible studies from my wife Hillary, and our men's Bible studies will be starting up again in early September after we took a break for the summer. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your call to follow you. You are a good teacher. You desire to teach us good things. You desire to show us the path to life. But God, we have to be willing to submit and be learners, disciples, who would seek to follow you and seek to live the way you lived and seek to love the way you loved. God, help us as your followers to understand what you ask of us. Help us to willingly lay down anything you would ask us to lay down in pursuit of serving you. Help us to lay down comfort if that's in the way of serving you. Help us to lay down other good things. Help us to even choose you, God, over family if the two are in conflict. Fill us with your Spirit. Guide us, strengthen us. Help us to strive toward that bar that you set of what it looks like to be your follower. We can only do it by your Spirit, and we only want to do it for your glory. You're an awesome God. We praise you and love you. It's in Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.